Well, good morning, everybody, and we welcome you along. It looks like a beautiful summer's day. I think we're in the beginning of a heat wave, so the experts tell me. But we welcome you along to the Lord's house, the house of the Lord, this morning. Let's worship the Lord together. The psalmist says in Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like the wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth with flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen. Let's rise and worship the Lord together with our first hymn. If you were listening to the music, which I'm sure you were, just a few moments ago, you might have heard the first few beats, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." And that's our opening hymn this morning, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One is Here." So please, let's rise as you are able. Let's rise and sing together. Continue to worship the Lord as we pray. Let's pray together. So, our God and Heavenly Father, we do bow in your presence this morning. Thank you that by your grace we are found here today in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the measure of health, strength, and soundness of mind that you grant us day by day, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed us over this last week since we last met to worship and to hear the word of God. And thank you for being with us over the last week. Lord, forgive us for our sins and the times when we failed you. Forgive us for the sins which we have done and also for the things we haven't done, things we've omitted to do. Cleanse us of our sin. Renew us in our faith this morning, we pray. But thank you, Heavenly Father. There is atonement for sin. Thank you, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin and unrighteousness. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the Savior of mankind. He's paid the price for our sin at the cross at Calvary. He's risen from the dead, he's alive forevermore, and we worship and serve our risen Saviour. We praise you, Lord God, for sending Jesus. And day by day, we need your grace and we need your Holy Spirit, Lord God, as we carry on in our Christian life and witness. May we be a spirit-filled people, Lord God, and help us indeed to be still and know that you are God and to listen to what you have to say. Still our hearts this morning, may we indeed listen to what you have to say from your word, we pray. Bless our gathering, we pray this morning. Bless other gatherings throughout our land where the word is being preached. Some churches small, which I've had the privilege of visiting even in recent days. Some much larger, Lord God, but wherever the word is proclaimed in the name of Jesus being proclaimed and lifted up, Lord God, we do pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Your word shall not return unto you void, as your scripture says. And we do pray, Lord God, that you strengthen your church and add to it and call people to yourself, Lord God, out of darkness into your light. Pray, Lord God, for a movement throughout our nation, Lord God, for an outpouring of your spirit and for many people to see the emptiness of a life without you, Lord, and trying to live without you. And, Lord, we pray for people to seek the Lord while he may be found. We pray, Lord God, for people throughout our land to put their faith and trust in Christ, our Saviour, we pray. Lord, we do pray that you'd bless those who labour for you as well. May they be encouraged in their work, whether it's home or abroad, and may they know that their work for you is not in vain. Lord, we're mindful that there's a big sporting event on across the Atlantic just now, the World Cup. We've been encouraged to pray, Lord God, for people who are trying to witness and to serve you, to reach others, Lord. There's people travelling to the States, Lord God, to America, North and South as well, who are... who might hear the gospel now when they're maybe less likely to hear it in their home countries, Lord God. We ask you to bless the efforts of those seeking to reach others with the truth of the word, whether it's handing out literature, whether it's having special meetings of people giving talks, or whether it's simply footballers coming together to pray at the end of the matches, Lord God. We pray that you'd bless the witness of your people at this special time, we pray. Lord, ask you to bless our gathering this morning. We're mindful, though, there's people who would have liked to have joined with us who are not able to be here. Be with those who are laid aside. Be with those who are attending to others, Lord God. There's people who are shut in and no longer able to get out to the house of the Lord. We pray you'd be near to them and minister to them in their situation. Remembering Sheena McKenzie this morning as well, who's had that fall and that accident, Lord, and while she's awaiting surgery, we pray and ask you to be near to her at this time as well, Lord God, and just give her comfort and reassurance, we pray. So, Lord God, bless this day. We pray and bless our gathering here this morning. Speak to us afresh from your word. Bless us as we wait around the Lord's table in a few moments too, Lord God. May all that was said and done here today be pleasing to you and bring glory to your name. Help us, Lord God, to be a people that love one another indeed. As your word says, Christ said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Help us, Lord God, to press on towards the goal and be faithful to you and to your word. So hear us this morning and bless our time together. And we pray and ask all these things in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Amen. We are going to share around the Lord's table just now then. So as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing a communion hymn, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day." Let's again, once again, rise as we are able as we sing together. Thank you. come around the Lord's table this morning, we read these words from the Apostle Paul, as in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment about the other things. I will give directions when I come." Amen. So we come to the Lord's table. Jesus said, "This is my body." When he spoke of the bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we'll now take time to give thanks for the bread, which reminds us of Christ's body broken for sinners like us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for the many blessings which are ours, the measure of health, strength, and soundness of mind, and the daily benefits you give us. Help us to count our blessings, Lord God. Forgive us when we take you for granted. But thank you, Lord, for the greatest blessing of all. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the late Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. When the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law. Thank you for sending Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord, to all who received him. They became the children of God. Thank you, Lord, for so great salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to offer up his perfect life. He lived a perfect life, yet he offered it up freely for sinners like us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, pierced for our iniquities. And thank you, Lord God, that his body was broken for sinners like us. And if we take of the bread this morning, which reminds us of our Saviour's body, broken for sinners like us, may we receive it with glad and thankful hearts, giving thanks for so great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I will invite someone now to give thanks for the cup.
Jesus, who truly shared for sinners.
Heavenly Father, as we've met around the Lord's table once more, we know it is only till he come, and we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Until that day comes, help us to labour on, faithful to you and your word, and bringing your word and the hope of the gospel to people who need to hear it. We also pray, Lord, until that day, we do pray for an ingathering, that others, Lord, would be able to come and know and rejoice in the same salvation that we rejoice in these days. Thank you for all that you've done for us and are continuing to do and will continue to do for us, Lord God. Help us indeed to be strengthened and renewed in our faith this day, we pray. Thank you for this time around the Lord's table once more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture tells us that after the disciples had broken bread in the upper room, they sang a hymn, and we're going to now sing a good old-fashioned hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and Wonder How He Could Love Me, a Sinner Condemned Unclean." Let's rise to sing. I've got one or two intermissions for the coming week. Do continue to remember those who are ill in hospital or laid aside. I did mention Sheena in the prayer earlier this morning. If you're following the prayer chain on the WhatsApp, you'll know that she's been through a rough time. She had a fall this week and she's awaiting surgery, so do pray for her. But pray for others who are known to us. There's many people laid aside at this time, continue to pray for such people in need. Nitin Natar then is at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. The Pilates will be at their usual time, Tuesday night 6 o'clock, Wednesday and Saturday 9:30 a.m. The Wednesday night, Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting 7:30 in the lounge and on Zoom as always. And we're finishing the daily readings in Romans. In fact, if you've been following the booklet throughout this month, you'll have finished probably on Friday. But we'll finish with our final message on Romans this coming Wednesday, God willing. Next week, the speaker is Keith Hay. We'll be seeing him a few times, God willing, over the summer holidays. Keith Hay. Right, these are all the intimations. Bible reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 12. Just a short reading. Short reading, but very significant, I believe, and hopefully encouraging. Just a short reading this morning. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Amen. So before we look at the word this morning, we're going to sing another hymn, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Let's rise once again and sing together. Thank you. to look at the passage from Philippians 3, 12 to 16. It'd be helpful if you have your Bible open at the passage. Let's pray together before we look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We pray that you speak to us afresh from your Word. Teach us by your Spirit and be glorified in our midst, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul was a Christian leader then in the first century. What would things have been like if he'd been around today in the 21st century? I think he would have been a popular preacher in today's church. He would have been a big name. He might have had his own TV program on TBN or whatever you watch. He would have been on the radio. We would have been watching him on YouTube and Facebook. He'd have had lots of friends on Facebook. He would have been a conference speaker. He would have spoken at the Murray Coast Convention and whatever else you can think of. He'd have been a popular speaker. Would have been having him for our anniversary. Would have been wanting him for our anniversary weekends and so on. And he would have been asked for his opinion on different matters as well. But his attitude, okay, was despite all he had done, all that the Lord had done through him, all that he'd seen and done, his attitude was always one of humility. Despite what he'd seen, despite what he'd been, the way the Lord had used him, all the people who had come to Christ as a result, been saved through his ministry and whatever, he always had an attitude of humility. And it's seen here as we go into Philippians 3. As he wrote to the church at Philippi, he knew that not everything was going smoothly there. Now, the letter to the Philippians is one of the more happier letters. It's the letter of joy, I believe. But even so, not everything was going smoothly there. Some were criticizing his teaching. Why? Preachers of the word are not immune from criticism, certainly. But why were they criticizing Paul? Why was the Philippian church criticizing Paul? Well, he was teaching that the old Jewish ceremonial law did not save anyone. He was preaching the gospel of grace, not of works. And he taught that the old Jewish ceremonial law did not save anyone. There were also there some church members who had been drawn away from the true faith. They were listening to those who taught that everyone had to become a Jew before they became a Christian. Paul had to address these matters, but the grace of God had come to Paul, the road to Damascus, and he was being used mightily by God in the early days of the church. But Paul did not look down upon the church at Philippi and say, "Look at me, I've arrived." Instead, he told them what the situation was in his own life. He said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I have not arrived, not yet. I have not arrived, not yet." Okay, this morning I've got three D's for you. Three D's. What do you think they are? First of all, it's a bit of a negative one here. It's dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. You ever dissatisfied with anything? Of course, we all do get a bit dissatisfied at sometimes. Let's see why Paul was dissatisfied. Verses 12 and 13, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." Paul, in verse 10, said he desired what? To know Christ. To know Christ. There's a hymn that says, "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing." Okay, you go back to the 1980s, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you." It was another popular hymn. It was sung at crusades and things like that. Paul wanted to know Christ. He could have sung that, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you." More than anything, he wanted to know Christ more than anything. But he hadn't achieved it yet. But he would not give up. He wouldn't give up aiming for the goal. Aiming for the goal. We've got a few people this last couple of weeks who have been aiming for the goal. And of course, in terms of the Scottish strikers, well, they've been missing it, haven't they? But he is going to aim for his particular goal. What's his goal? He's not satisfied with his Christian life. He is satisfied in Jesus Christ. He wants to know him. He is satisfied. He's been saved by the marvelous grace of God. He's satisfied in Christ. But he's not satisfied with his Christian life. He says, not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfected. Okay, that I've reached holiness. These are the words of a man of great faith. A man of great faith who never allowed himself to be satisfied with his own achievements. A man who never lived on past victories. You'll see this morning he was pressing on, looking ahead. But here's a man who's not satisfied with his Christian life, but he was secure. He was secure. Christ Jesus, he says, laid hold of him. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Okay, not that I have already obtained, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So he was secure. He knew he was, you know, secure in Christ. He, you know, Christ Jesus laid hold of him. When? Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. What did he rely on before that to get right with God? What was he relying on before that? What was he trusting in? What was he living for then before Christ laid hold of him? Previously, he had relied on strict observance of the Jewish law. But he saw that faith and religious observance gained him what? Nothing. Nothing. Verses 7 to 9, we read these words. We read, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. His salvation depended upon what Christ had done for him at Calvary. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, had died to pay the price for Paul's sins and for the sins of all who come to Christ in repentance and faith. Is that your experience this morning? Are you rejoicing in so great salvation because of Christ? Or are you still trying to observe and going through the motions and religious observance? Paul emphasizes Christ. He has so great salvation because of Christ. Christ took hold of Paul on the Damascus Road. He took hold of Paul. Paul is emphasizing here the sovereignty of God. He took hold of me. And you know, if you are rejoicing in the same salvation that Paul was rejoicing in through Christ, if Christ has taken hold of you, if he's taken hold of us, remember as well, he doesn't let you go. He doesn't let you go. Never. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul had been taken hold of by Christ, and whatever hardships he went through, the persecutions and the misunderstandings and the friends who abandoned him, and whatever he went through and however he was feeling, Christ would never let hold of him. He was secure. He was certain of his salvation. Satan may attack, but the Lord will not loosen. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, give thanks to God for his grace to you. Christ has taken hold of you, and you are secure in him. And remember, however difficult experiences you may pass through, sometimes you may feel far from God, sometimes you may feel you're going through a rough time, going through dark valleys, but remember, he doesn't let go. He will not let go. He will not loosen his grip. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord will not loosen his grip. So he was secure. There's Paul. He was secure in Christ. Praise God. Thank you. Thank God for amazing grace, eh? But he was dissatisfied because sinless perfection, you ever heard that expression before? Sure you have. Sinless perfection is not an experience Not even for an apostle, this side of glory. And Paul here is identifying himself with his fellow Christians. He's still on the road. And he still has a long way to go. Isn't that amazing? See the humility of the man? Still on the road, much ground to cover. Despite his wide spiritual experience and his zeal and everything that he's seen and done, Paul just comes back to this, I have not already obtained. He knows he's not perfect. Isn't that amazing? You read the letters of Paul sometimes, you think, here's a man that never sinned. No, he says, I have not obtained. He knows he's not perfect. And therefore, the Philippians, and therefore we, should beware of those who claim to be, especially if their lives fall short of the fellowship of his sufferings. You see that towards the end of this chapter as well, where Paul writes, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Beware of those that claim to be perfect, to be super Christians. Beware of the super spiritual. I was told that lesson many years ago by a wise old saint. Beware of the super spiritual. Be encouraged, though, because Paul identifies with us. Paul the Apostle. He was just an ordinary man like you and me. Do you become discouraged in the Christian life and feel you're not progressing as a Christian? Do you become discouraged when you fail? When you fall? Why did I do that? Do you look back? And are you tormented by things that happened in the past? I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. Do you look at other Christians and see them as a shining example of Christian living? And do you look at yourself and think you're far behind? And the harder you try, the more difficult it seems to succeed. Be encouraged. Look at Paul. He says, not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. He was dissatisfied. He knew he hadn't already arrived. He walked humbly with God. Look at Paul here. How did he respond to being dissatisfied? That leads into our next point this morning, the next D. Okay, he was dissatisfied, but you know something? He was determined. He was determined. You determined? Anyone ever described you as determined? Oh, they're just so determined. You know, I can think of my realm of teaching as well, and you can think of some pupils, and they're so determined, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But determination, that's for the second D this morning. Paul, we're told here, said, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was determined. He pressed on. He didn't look back, see how far he had come. He looked ahead. He pressed on. He looked towards Christ. He knew Christ had taken hold of him, and he still need to look forward to him. And he forgets about what is behind, all the past failures, all the missed opportunities. You think Paul missed opportunities? Eh? You wouldn't think of that at all. Sure he did. But he forgets about what lies behind. He forgets about his previous life. The grace of God has come to him and he strains forward. I press on towards the goal. How can you look both in two directions? You can't look forward and back at the same time. As a teacher, you've got to develop eyes in the back of your head. It's just an expression, of course, because you can't do that. But some of the pupils used to say to me, if you've got eyes in the back of your head or something, how do you know I did that? Okay, but of course you can't. Okay, you've just got to be quick if you're a teacher and watch out for these things. But, you can't look in both ways. You're looking at one thing, you can't look in another direction. So it is in the Christian life. You can't look back and keep your eyes fixed forward on Christ. Not at the same time. Well, Paul uses the imagery of athletics here to illustrate this spiritual truth. In athletics, the prize is not awarded before the race is complete. The same way the World Cup is not awarded to whoever's going to win it just now. They've got to wait until the 19th of July when the final will be played. So it is in sporting events and athletics. The prize is not awarded before the race is completed. It will only be given after the finishing line and not before. At the end of each of the Greek races, there was always excitement. Someone would be waiting to give out the prizes after the race. Everyone would be quiet, waiting to hear who had won. Finally, the announcement would come and the name of the winner would be called out. At that moment, all the spectators would burst into applause as the athlete went forward to receive his award, his reward, I should say. Now, that is the picture that Paul has in mind when he says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is, he got to receive the prize, but the prize will come at the end. He was eager to hear his name called on that day as he's come to the end of his life. He writes to Timothy and says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he is able to guard that which I have entrusted unto him until that day. The earth is seen with all its sufferings, all its hardships, is overshadowed with heavenly glory. And Paul knows what lies ahead, and he's looking forward to receiving the crown of righteousness, the privilege of seeing Christ, the privilege of wearing the blood-cleansed robes, the privilege of being in the unending presence of the Lord. He says to the Thessalonians, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Says to the Corinthians, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's the goal. That is the prize. The prizes in the Greek games were wreaths made of leaves. Eventually they would wither. Nowadays, of course, it's gold, silver, and bronze medals. Now for the World Cup, we get this strange-looking trophy. It's not actually a cup, is it? It's a sort of, it's like a trophy. It's not a cup as such, but, cups and things like that, silver cups and gold cups, they'll all tarnish and they need to be kept clean, don't they? But the prizes that Paul would have had in mind in the Greek games would have been wreaths made of leaves. And, of course, what happens to wreaths made of leaves, especially in warm weather, they'll wither very quickly. The prize that Paul speaks about here will not tarnish like a trophy or a medal. It will not wither like leaves. It will last forever. Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. That does not fade away. And that's the goal that Paul is determined to press on for. He's dissatisfied. Satisfied in Christ, dissatisfied because he fails. He's failing in his Christian life. He's not what he should be. We should all have that attitude, really, shouldn't we? But we should all be determined, reaching forward, pressing forward. Think of a runner. Okay, I was helping out at the sports day recently at one of my schools, not last week, but the week before. I had to record first, second, and third. So I had the task of getting that right. But think of runners running and pressing forward. You've seen them in the Olympics and the different sporting events, the Commonwealth Games or whatever, reaching forward, pressing forward to get to the finishing line. Some of the children were quite close at the end. I said to the person helping me, I think we need a tape measure or something or a photo finish. But, athletes and runners, they press forward. Okay, they'll run, they're determined, and they don't look behind. They don't look behind. Think of a runner reaching his hands forward as far as he or she can go, straining in order to get to the winning post first. And they must not look back. That would be awful. That would be terrible. It cost them the race. Much ground has been covered. Paul is running not on his own strength. The God who has called him heavenward gives him strength and grace in Christ Jesus to attain his goal. Is that wonderful? He calls us into the race, and he gives us the strength to run the race. For our race, there has to be a starting point. Well, that came to Paul when he heard the upward call in verse 14, when Paul entered the race. Have you, as I talk about the Christian race here in Pressing On, but have you entered it? We've all got to ask ourselves that. Have you entered it? Have you heard the call of God in your own life, and do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Consider. But when we do come to that point, when we enter the race, the upward call, okay, that's come to Paul, okay, that he might enter the race and win the prize. He heard that call, his conversion, addressed by Christ Jesus on the Damascus Road. The same call then summons us out of sin into fellowship with God in Christ. On the ground of what? Our own righteousness? Something in us? On the ground of his atoning work, reconciliation at the cross, all because of grace, the upward call. And the upward call, well, have you heard the upward call? Have you entered the race? And ultimately, the upward call will lead to God himself. He calls us into the race when we put our faith and trust, when we come to know God's salvation. But we have to go on in the race as well. It doesn't just end there. You don't just start a race and then stop. Okay, you've got to go on, run on. And that leads into the third D. Third point this morning, the third D. Paul was dissatisfied. He wasn't happy with his Christian life. He knew he hadn't arrived yet. He had a long way to go. But he was determined. He knew that because of Christ, he was in the race. He'd entered the race. And he was determined to press on. He didn't just stop there. He pressed on. But you see, he also had to have the third D, which is discipline. In verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Well, then let us hold true to what we have attained. It's not enough, again, going back to the idea of sports and athletics, it would not be enough to run hard and win the race. You have to keep the rules. Keep the rules. Now, of course, some of you are following the exploits of Scotland at the World Cup, and you're wondering, will they get through this time, and will it be all over this time next week? I think, to be fair though, Scottish supporters these days are a lot more realistic about their chances. But back in 1978, it was a different story then. That was Ali's army. And we'll really shake him up when we win the World Cup. Do you remember that one? I'm sure you do, and you don't want to be reminded of it. But they played the first game, Peru. Played against Peru, okay? Thought they would win it. Were well beaten. One of the players playing for Scotland that day was a guy called Willie Johnston. Now, he was a Rangers hero of the past. I have to stress the words of the past because we know there are no Rangers heroes of the present. But he didn't play for Scotland again after that game. Why? Well, sad to mention this, but he was found to have taken an illegal substance. They did a dope test on him after the game, and he was found to have taken an illegal substance. He was sent home from Argentina in disgrace, never played for his country again. He was disgraced, really. And he got a hard time of it for the rest of his football career. He had broken the rules, he'd broken the guidelines. He claimed he didn't know anything about it, but he'd broken the guidelines. If you go into the world of athletics, cheating, of course, is something that's sadly common in athletics, isn't it? I do remember when I was a teenager, the top athlete of the day, well, top two athletes really, was Carl Lewis. There was another guy, a Canadian, called Ben Johnson. And he won the 1988 100 metres at the Olympics. But a short while after that, you remember what happened? He was disgraced because, again, he was found to have taken illegal drugs before the race. And he was disgraced. Break the rules and you're not worthy of the prize. You're not worthy of the prize you might win. Johnson lost his Olympic medal for that. Break the rules and you're not worthy of any prize you might win. So as Christians, we've entered the race. We've got to run the race and press on. We should seek to keep to the rules. Seek to live for God's glory. Obey God's commandments. As we've seen with the Apostle Paul, we will not reach perfection in this life. Don't anyone let you be convinced otherwise. We will not reach perfection, but we should not be standing still. We should not remain immature. We should be growing. That's evidence of true salvation. Where there's life, there's growth. We should grow. Those who are mature in Christ will be characterized by what? Paul says, I press on. So those who are mature in Christ will be characterized by longing to have fellowship, longing to have fellowship, pursuit of fellowship with him. If you're growing spiritually, you'll be marked with a desire for Christ. Paul does acknowledge that in some things we don't always see the same way, but if we are in the same mind about Jesus Christ, we will be of the same mind about secondary things. The Philippians needed to be, you know, some of the issues at the Philippian church needed to be addressed. The Philippians may not have arrived at a perfect understanding of the gospel or a perfect knowledge of Christ or a perfect lifestyle, but Paul speaks about to the degree that we have already attained. Paul speaks about that to the degree we have already attained. Only let us hold true to what we have attained with the knowledge, he's really saying, with what you have got, with the knowledge that we do have. Okay, you've come this far, you've learned this much. We should be living consistent Christian lives. We can't reach perfection. The Philippians could not reach perfection. Paul could not reach perfection. Neither can we, this side of eternity. But we should be living consistent Christian lives, like Paul, not like the false teachers of Paul's days, but we should be, you know, we should be living consistent Christian lives. Therefore, my brother, says Paul at the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. This morning, how are you feeling about your Christian life and walk and witness? Have you become apathetic? Have you become, you know, unconcerned? Are you discouraged? Do you think sometimes it seems not worth living, not worth going on, not worth pressing on? Come back to the Apostle Paul this morning. Press on and keep your eyes on the finishing line. Remember what lies ahead. Remember the prize. We're not here forever. We're looking for the prize, the crown of righteousness. Think of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's called us into the race. We've got to go on and keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Forget what is behind. We all have failed and we've all messed up at times, haven't we? And we've all got things we wish we had done. When someone falls in a race, what have they got to do? Get back up, okay? Get back up and try again. When Scotland get knocked out of the World Cup in round one every tournament, what have they got to do? Try again, okay? Try and enter again. Think, you know, when you get knocked down in the Christian life, don't look back. Pick yourself up. Look forward. Look up to the one who's called you into the race. Look up to our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget what lies behind and press on day by day. Stretch out your hands and strive to go forward and grasp the prize which Christ has gained for us upon the cross at Calvary. He gave it all for sinners like us. He gave his own life for sinners like us at Calvary so that we might know the prize. Paul was pressing on for the prize. It was a prize that motivated Paul and should motivate us as well. We might be dissatisfied with our Christian life, but let's be determined to be like Paul and let's be disciplined and move on and walk closely with the Lord and run the Christian race. Looking forward to the prize, and let's be faithful to our Lord who called us. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn as we close, The Servant King. Let's rise as we're able, sing together, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to us and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us. Forgive us our many sins and failings, but help us to get back into the race and to press forward and be disciplined and be faithful to you in our Christian walk and witness, we pray, keeping our eyes on the prize. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Be with us throughout the remainder of the day and in the week to come, and we do pray that your grace, mercy, and peace would be with each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.